Greetings, everyone. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. We're glad to have you in here with us tonight. We're going to have a good message for you. We're going to conclude tonight's message by going into the Scriptures. And we're going to study again what the Bible says about the lights in the heavens that were used for signs and seasons. Genesis 1:14, of course. And it indicates that God, Yahweh, who created them, calls the stars by name. And that, is, of course, is in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're going over to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to begin our message quest tonight for pursuit of revelation, things that's been kept secret, things that don't really fit into what we believe to be the average church world. Now, notice as I read, verse 26 of chapter 40 of the Scriptures. Lift up your eyes on high. Now, why would he want you to lift up your eyes if it's evil, witchcraft, to know the positioning of the stars or to derive from the position of the stars, the placement, in other words, and the interpretation of what's written there? Would the Heavenly Father, being the unique artist that he is, would he paint us a picture, as it is indicated here in the book of Isaiah, that he declared the end from the very beginning? Is there a mighty one, Yahweh, capable of knowing that from the beginning of time, what the end would be? Is the roadmap of our lives in incarnations really mapped out? Are our days numbered? Does the Bible teach that? Well, then why are we being purposely, looks like, dumbed down systematically and told that these revelations are witchcraft, that they're evil, and they shouldn't be included in our Christian belief process? Well, notice what it says about the belief process of a Christian. The zodiac, let's take that for instance, and I've already showed you this in the Numbers and in Job 38, particularly verse 32, that the zodiac is a band of the heavens, and I found this very interesting, that in a measured degree, the band of the heavens are within 8 degrees on either side of the ecliptic. The word ecliptic itself actually means the way. Now, if you've ever read the book of Acts, it's interesting that the first name given to what we would call today Christianity was the way. Acts 19 and 9. And verse 23, Acts 9 and 2, and then also again it's revealed that the Christians are called the way in 24th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 14 and verse 22. Now, along with that, the Hebrew word Nazareth. Now, when I discovered, I've been told all my life as a young Baptist boy that astrology and astronomy was, you know, was basically evil. I shouldn't even look up there. I should keep my faith bound to the altar at the Baptist church and listen to the Baptist preacher preach. Well, when he got up and preached, the method of preaching was so confusing. I mean, they turn red in the face and their eyeballs would pop out on the on stems, and they'd huff and they'd puff, and they'd, just like the wolf at the door, they'd blow the house down with a lot of yelling and a lot of things of this nature. And then when they would get through, we all thought, well, you know, since this emotional barrage hit us straight on, we're very, you know how Baptist folks are. I can't speak for other people because I was raised a Baptist. We're very emotional. And we are very prone to sad stories or victory stories in the Bible. And they would preach, you know, conquering, and they would preach in the wilderness, and they would carry us through one episode emotional high to the other, then a down, and then they would make the altar call. And we'd all fled on it because we didn't want to die and go to hell. Then we'd get home, and we'd try to analyze what the preacher said, and nobody knew. He said, what the preacher preached about? Said, well, I don't know, but it was a good message. It wasn't decipherable, in other words. You couldn't understand what they were saying in a teaching mode. They never lay down a pattern of a thought other than the things that they laid down was in such an emotional state. They were jumping the benches and so for a long time, I thought that's the way that you save people. You jump benches and scare the hell out of them, or you beat the hell out of them on the back, or you drug them up by the hair of the head, literally, almost. Some of our preachers would grab you and drag you to the altar and save you. And the sisters would confirm it because they'd shout the bobby pins out of their hair and drop them around you like flies. And if you looked up, and I haven't looked up for an escape route, just when you rolled your eyes up, they would say you're saved. So that's basically how they've done that. Destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Now you take the same knowledge that is here today and bring it back to the church world, and they reject it. The Bible says, since you reject knowledge, I will reject you. What is the basic fundamental Christian church today? It is tradition. We just got through Halloween, and 99% of the churches participated, and all the members that went participated. Easter. We'll start again in the spring now with after we get through Christmas. Of course, we got Christmas. That's the biggie. Get through Christmas. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Christians never did celebrate Christmas. It just became a holiday standard, worldwide tradition, later on, about the 13th, 14th centuries. There again, it started in Europe with the advent of gifts and things of this nature. So it growed worldwide in Christianity. And Christianity is one of the biggest promoters of paganism on the earth. I'd say that. I hope it don't make you feel bad because you're a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, I hope that don't make you feel bad. I just want you to know that our Heavenly Father tells us in Jeremiah chapter 1 or chapter 10, as well as in chapter 1, that these things are not necessary, that we shouldn't be doing these things. We shouldn't decorate a tree and honor it and do all the things that we do in the paganism. So as we get through paganism of Christmas now, we just celebrate Halloween, we'll get into what is called the spring flow of Easter. And there again, it's all pagan. Easter eggs, the fertility, burning, and all this stuff. It is nothing but Easter or paganism. It's crap at the worst state. And it's given to us in spoonful after spoonful. We know these things, but we don't know the things that were necessary. Nobody, I know that I've asked at least 1,000 quote-unquote Christians in my experience or my lifetime I know I've asked over 1,000, but I'll say 1,000 that I've asked. Do you know what the word Mazarov means? Not one knew. Not one. You ask them what the word Christmas means, Easter means, and things of this nature, they all know. They all know automatically. You ask them who God is. That's God. God who? God the Father. So they don't know the necessary things they need to know about what they ought to know. The things they ought to know, they don't know. And the things they ought not to know, they know. Because the church has done well, the clergy, these are very beneficial because we lack pomp and splendor and pagan rituals. We love it. We love to dress up in Easter bonnets. These events, we go through cycle seasons. And so that's how they do this. This is how they control us. They dumb us down. They don't want you to know about the truth of the Heavenly Father and His wonderful message in the stars. So the zodiac is nothing more than a band that is within 8 degrees of either side of the ecliptic. 8 degrees. Well, 8 just happens to be, if you count from one Sabbath to the next, it's 8 days. So the bands are decreed in degrees of 8 degrees. And that, to me, if you know anything about the Sabbath, if you know anything about the true teachings of the Sabbath, how it is so alien to what we believe to be Sabbath, Saturday, or Sunday, Friday for the Muslim, it takes you out of the norm. It takes you out of the tradition and puts you into a degree within your own self. And these things are quite necessary for us to have in our possession. This knowledge that we have, 8 degrees on either side of the ecliptic, the word actually means the way, remember that. So does the Hebrew word Mazarov. It has the same meaning and is treated of all things in the Strong's as constellations. Mazarov, therefore, clearly signifies that the 12 constellations of the zodiac through which the sun appears to pass in the course of the year, poetically likened to the ends, remember Castor and Pollux, in which the sun successively rests during the several monthly stages of its annual journey through the heavens. And I think this is amazing. I think we ought to all know more about it. It's a wondrous story. It is a mural of love and affection, of declaring the end from the beginning that the Father has given us. Only Yahweh could do this. Only the great Yahweh, the one that knows all things, the great mathematician, the great positioner, the one that flung the stars out, not haphazardly, but place them in the heavens very discreetly, place them there, and position them there, and knows their number, and calls all of these stars by name. Why would he go to such an expansive trouble to do these things? Position them, number them, and name them. If they were insignificant to the bearing of your salvation. These are the keys. Now, also, the heavens foretell the coming of Christ. They tell of the continuous glory of God through successive stages using a animal band of all things now. He uses these animals, in most cases, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and things of this nature. And then he uses the man in Ephraim, the water bearer, which were coming into that age. Praise the Heavenly Father. I am so thankful that I have lived in this present generation to see the age of Aquarius. We're right on the edge of it, the entrance to Aquarius. And it's marvelous because there are so many great promises for the children of Israel. The Heavenly Father is written in the stars. as it is recorded in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Don't never lose sight of victory. Don't never give up in despair. Moses, when he had his back to the Red Sea and his face facing the oncoming onslaught of the army of Egypt, the people murmuring, ready to stone him, ready to kill him, complaining, and in the opposition of all of these stressful situations, Moses got an instruction from Almighty God and said, stand still and see the salvation of God. So, you need to really stand still. Psalms 46:10. Do nothing hasty. Wait on the Spirit. Sometimes we're provoked in the flesh to take matters into our own hands and to deal with issues as we see them in the flesh realm. But what appears to be in the flesh realm, like a certain defeat, is a sure sign of victory in the Spirit. As the old prophet Elisha prayed for his servant to have his eyes open, they were opened miraculously, and the servant saw that they were more with those two standing there on the mount than there was of the armies surrounding them. Isn't it amazing that the Father has everything in control? You can lay down and sleep tonight and know that nothing happens here on planet Earth that has not been pre-planned and called before the foundation of the world to happen in its time. There's nothing new under the sun, as we started out in this series to tell you, that everything that happens now has happened before. We're on a rerun, ladies and gentlemen. So the Father knows the outcome. And really, you do too, subconsciously, subliminally, psychologically. You know deep in your heart if you are one of His children. If you're not, you'll never know. I'm sorry. If you're not His in the beginning, you'll not be His in the end. If you were His in the beginning, you will be His in the end. The Bible speaks of ancient or prehistoric prophets. The book of Enoch that we studied in Andrews, North Carolina, Brother Eric taught out of the book of Enoch and the mysteries foretelling. It also revealed that these mighty ones were very active in the days of Enoch. Enoch walked among these mighty ones. Adam and Eve walked among these mighty ones. These are the stars symbolically that is spoken of in the Bible. Satan took a third of those stars, those angels, those great ones, those that shined. And remember I told you in the beginning of this series that I've done that I believe that everyone here is a star that is in the Father's plan. I believe that you have come down here not for a lower reason, but for a higher reason. I believe you signed on for an extended journey here. Not only for your perfection, not only for your work, not only for your aptitude and attitude, that it might be adjusted and corrected, or it might be displayed to others, that they may see lesser ones, lesser beings, lesser experience, those who are struggling. Maybe the Father has put somebody that is struggling in your path, just like the Father put a blind man in my path over 30 years ago. I was drawn to him. I had great love for him. I had a great sorrow in my heart for him because he was totally blind. And I took him everywhere I went in my ministry. Everywhere I went, he went. And when I ate, he ate. And I became his eyes for the biggest part of 18 years. As I carried him from meeting to meeting, from church to church, and from house to house. And he was such a wonderful, sweet, loving man that believed in the sweet flow of the Spirit. He taught me so much about the sweet flow and the patience that it took. He being blind, couldn't go nowhere, no way. There was nothing in the world that interested him. He lost all interest for the world. He lost all interest for the flesh realm. He sanctified himself. He fasted constantly. He grew very close. And my soul knitted together with him. And I learned so much from him. And yet I was so disappointed in my inability to pray for his sight to be received. And yet one day, the Father saw fit to restore his sight miraculously. I had personally took him and carried him to a physician in Johnson City, Tennessee, one of the world's most noted eye specialists that examined my dear friend. And he pronounced him incurable. Nothing that they could do through surgery or things of this nature. And he remained hopeful. When he came out, after he got this bad news, I asked him, I said, Brother Ramsey, what do you think about the chances now for you seeing now? He said, Brother Johnson, I will see. And so that faith never staggered, never wavered, even in the opposition of great disappointments and bad news. And what I'm trying to tell you is, don't take bad news as a final verdict. Use it as a stepping stone of praise, knowing that nothing has happened to you outside the realm of the permission of the Father. Some of these things are happening to us because, number one, of our ignorance, fear and superstition, all those things, we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That's true. But if there's someone gifted, noted, that has faith for you, walk with them. Fail not to assemble together, the Bible said. But for faith ventures. Oh, yes, life is a drag. Life is a struggle. There's many disappointments. There's many temptations. There's many trials. And there's many failures. But on top of that, we're more than conquerors. You see, Christ came and was tempted in all points. If he was here today, not many people would run around with him, although they say they love him. Christians sing about him every Sunday in the Sunday schools and in the churches and in the assemblies. But if they was to really analyze the scriptures, would they or could they walk with him? I doubt it. He was the type of fellow go out in the graveyard and raise the dead and talk to him. Well, you know that's how that's frowned on today. The church world will be absolutely, and rightfully so probably, scared out of their wits. But could you handle that? Could you see a day coming when you could walk over to a graveyard, as he did, upon the mount that he went upon, in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, and there he communicated with Moses and Elias. Both of them had been dead, 1,000 and the other 1,500 years. Both of these beings must have been mighty stars that came from heaven, because the Bible said, no man has came from heaven, or no man has returned to heaven that didn't come from heaven. That's what it says right there. No man has ascended into heaven save he which came out of heaven. That's what it said. No man. So we know that Enoch, one we're talking about here, the prehistoric prophet, when he was translated, he must have been one of the mighty ones that walked among the flesh and blood mortals as an immortal. And isn't it wonderful that we have these opportunities? You may be entertaining angels unaware. Some people have been given severe tests to see exactly where they stand. Are you one of those that are willing to pay the price to wear the crown? If you are, the Yahweh has got something good for you down the road. Hang in there. Keep the faith and don't deny his name. Press the button and shut us off. My, how time flies. I'm coming back. Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Buddy. I'm going to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts to confirm the heavens and their work. 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Man, how awesome. Should we spend more time looking at the heavens than we do racing cars, playing ball, and all these basically idiotic things that we do to satisfy the carnal flesh? Do we spend more time chasing the desires of the flesh, man, to satisfy his hunger than we do the spiritual things that is hid? Now, you say, well, Pastor Buddy, why would the Father put all these things out and hide us for? Because he wants you to seek him. Listen again. Psalms 41:26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calls them all by names, not name, but names, different ones, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Oh my. Listen to this now. Listen to this. There is no searching of his understanding. I mean, you could search a lifetime and you would still be searching for the complete understanding. Now, the more you search, the more understanding you get. And the more you get, the more you don't know. And that makes it a very interesting pursuit. As the deer panteth after the watering brook, your soul thirsts for the knowledge. I know many a day and many a night I have laid down on my bed and rose in the morning so weak and trembling. I was hungry. I wanted satisfaction in the spirit. I foregoed all of the flesh realm lust. I gave up those things to pursue my Father and the knowledge. But I found out that it was an endless task, that the more I searched, the more isolated and the more hated I became, the more ignorant I seemed to the world. You see, if you want to be a smart man, if you want to appear smart in the world, go to the college, get you an education, become a fancy van preacher, have your black leather patent shoes on, and get you a Gucci suit, and get you a nice automobile, and get you a church to pastor or to minister to, and join the circuit. You know, there's a great need for priests today. Do you know that? They have retirement plans, all of these things that they offer for you. So it is a lucrative, you know, if just here in the Baptist country, small country churches, you can pastor as many as 7 or 8 churches here in this little community that I live in. Been going on like my cousin and my brother each had 3 churches apiece. They pastored. They would hold services once a month at each one of them and then revivals once a year for a week or two, depending on how the Spirit moved, as they said. And they made pretty good money. A preacher with knowledge is rejected. A preacher with understanding has no fellowship, because those that should be there to fellowship are over there listening to the lies of the fancy dance and the scene lights and the tradition. The Christianity walk, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Thanksgiving, and all these things that they incorporate into worship, you got to know how to do that. But if you want to teach the marvelous example of the heavens, which declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, as the, I love this verse here. Now let me explain it to you. Verse 2 of 19 of Psalms, I just read you 1. Listen to verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. Now, listen to this. When you put the giant telescopes, the ears of the earth listening to space, you hear the humming of the stars. They sing. The quasars, they cry out. Quara. is the Hebrew word for cry out, the star. So the stars cry out in speech, and gnat unto gnat showeth knowledge. Gnat shows knowledge. Why? Because it is a time for you to look into the heavens so that you can see the handiwork. You can only see the handiwork at night. The knowledge is discerned. You can trace the heavens. You can look into the heavens. You can measure the heavens. You can read the signature of Almighty Yahweh written upon the heaven. Of course, he wrote it in his own blood upon earth and said, go to a city, and there you'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And you'll find the Passover. What was he talking about? In a natural sense, yes. But wasn't it odd that he specifically picked out a man in age of Aquarius, bearing a pitcher of water, that you would find the outpouring of the Passover? Isn't it ironic that this day, where knowledge is increasing, and a lot of people are coming out from among them, their line, it says, is going out through all the earth. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now you think about that. So a witness in the heavens that declares the work of God and the firmament that showeth his handiwork, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where the voice of those cries is not heard. Why have we put up large telescopes in Puerto Rico and Alaska and in Maryland and in California and other places around the world? Why have we done that? What are we looking for? Why are we listening with giant antennae pointed into the heavens that they could gather the sounds of the heavens? Is there a language that we have not yet detected? Will there come a day that we can read the message of the stars? I believe so. I also believe that the day will come that you can instantly communicate with those who have passed over. You say, oh God, I don't want to do that. Well, you might be well served to do so. You see, when Saul communicated with the witch of Endor, they called her the witch of Endor, that's what they call her, but the Bible didn't say that. It said it's a woman that had a familiar spirit. Oh, yes. Some of these that use these for filthy lucre, you know, they're called palm readers and crystal ball readers and things of this nature. They've made a joke out of a science of truth, if you will, because Christ communicated with Moses and Elijah. Both of them had already passed on onto the other side. We know that for a fact. And there's other instances. I could give you numerous references of where that they had communication with those who had passed on. In this particular case, when Saul, who had lost his ability to communicate with the Father, you see, his only connection to the Father was the prophet. How can you hear without the prophet? I will do nothing, he said. I will do nothing. And this makes people mad because it's the Father deemed it this way. He always has and always will. He said, I will do nothing except I speak it first to my prophet. Then it's handed down and dispensed throughout the congregation as those who are qualified to receive it. Not all men can receive what's brought down at that time. But if you'll hang around long enough, if it's the Word of God, it will prove itself out in time. You see, lies are for an instant. Truth comes slowly and stands forever. And so then, Saul, who communicated to try to find Samuel L., who had passed over into the other realm, disquieted his soul. Now, what did that mean? That means that he disturbed his rest. There is a place in the other side. Just as soon as you die, you go to a place called rest. It's a paradise. That's where Christ went when he was crucified with the two thieves. All of them died the same day. All of them went to the same place. All of them had to check in and be received at this receiving station, and it's called, in a sense, paradise. It is the first plane of the fifth dimension. It is the door to the grace of the Almighty God, where the soul makes its transition and moves away from its flesh body, some reluctantly. Some souls have problems with departing. They want to stay here for one reason or the other. That's where we get ghosts. That's where we get hauntings, and that's where we get these things that are in the paranormal are paranormal, or they are described as such. Saul said to the woman, he said, "What do you see?" She made contact. And she said, "I see an old man, an old prophet. He's got a mantle wrapped around his shoulders, a symbol of the prophet of God in those days. And Samuel was a great one. He was a mighty prophet." And so Saul said, "That's him." From memory, Saul knew that he had contacted, she had contacted, the very one he wanted to talk to. Well, ladies and gentlemen, lo and behold, the Bible confirms that he spoke with this departed prophet after this prophet had crossed over. There was a medium between the two. In other words, a telephone connector. This is what a living medium is, somebody to connect you to the spirit world. Oh, yes, most of it's just hanky-panky, and it's not true. Are those gifted to do so? And I'll put you in remembrance of the scriptures and the indications of all of the scriptures. Sometime I will do a series on this and tell you and show you where the scriptures are. It'll amaze you. Something's been hid from you. The power of deep sleep. The transition between waking state of the carnal mind and the transition into the spirit mind, where you can connect, interconnect with the spirit that know of all things and can connect to all things at any time if you have the ability to do so. The Bible said, "I can do all things through Christ." Paul said, "I went into a place. Whether in the body or out, I don't know, but I heard things that were not permitted for me to expound or to explain when I come back to the flesh body." And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that you are not permitted to go as often as you are, if you can see what's laid up for you, if you're headed for the treasures of pure gold, if you're headed for what we call the place called heaven or paradise, you couldn't wait to get there. And that's why that these things are not shown you from this world, unless it's just a rare, temporary glimpse into the hereafter. The Bible said we see darkly. But anyway, the old prophet, when he was asked a question, he says to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me?" And Saul said, "I have no word from Yahweh." He said, "What do you want to know?" He said, "I want to know what the situation is in my kingdom here. David is hounding me, and all the people are following him, and I feel threatened and alone, and you're not here to tell me what's going on. I need an answer, Samuel. And so Samuel said, "Well, you really want to know what's going to happen?" And Saul said, "By all means, my heart hungers for knowledge." We said, "Well, good, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Tomorrow, about this time, you and your sons will be joining me over here." Oh, my. Oh, my. There are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that maybe you shouldn't ask. Because if you don't want to know, don't go there and don't ask if you're not able to handle what's given to you. Because the Spirit's a thorough guide. And if you have the ability to go in and out and find the pastors, that the Bible says you'll get into some of these things that is written, "As he made darkness in the north, his secret place, his pavilion round about him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky." Oh, he hides himself in the thick darkness. Earth shakes and trembles, the foundations and the hills are moved when he gets wrought. When a smoke came out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, it devoured the coals that were kindled by it, and he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Oh, my, what a mighty one we serve here. Looking into the aspects of the 12 signs. Virgo, the Virgin, first sign. Libra, the scales, second sign. Power of balances. Weight in the balances. The Father came to the earth through Virgo. This is the seed, symbolizes the seed of a woman in Genesis 3:15 that would finally wound the head of the serpent and fatally destroyed with his return. Oh, yes. All of it is listed as she stood there with the branch, the olive branch, which symbolizes Israel, and the wheat, which is his children, gathering into his barn. In the end, the angels will come and gather the wheat into the barn, and they will destroy the tares of bundle woman, bring them to the fire. Labor is the scales where you'll be weighed. Each soul, when it departs this life, is weighed. It is reweighed when it comes back in here, as it recycles in and out, as it goes through its process. Now, moving in a clock-like fashion, we come to the scorpion, or Scorpio. It's a giant deadly insect with its tail and red to sting and strike. It portrays the enemy of the deceiver. The three decans of this sign all seem to depict the dreadful struggle between the Savior and the one who would keep him from accomplishing his work. And we know who that was. But he also was deemed as the strong man. They engage in a fight. The serpent is coiled around his feet as he tries to bite him or strike his heel. Yeah, Chili, he looked for a weakness and found none. Tempted in all points, and yet he survived for you. Well, you failed, but he didn't. He judges the performance and the perfection on his perfection, not yours. See, some people begin to think that they're perfect. That's when you're going to fall. If you will always look to his perfection and confess your weaknesses and your inability to struggle there without a Savior, then you'll come out all right. Sagittarius, the bowman, is a figure of a horse with a body and arms and the head of a man. This is a centaur, a creature that never existed as a mere animal, but has a interesting depiction of the God-man with two natures as he came down here born of a woman, God in the flesh, both man and God. Oh, hallelujah. I get all kinds of excited about this. Forgive me. Now, Capricorn the goat, I gave it to you the other day, is the fourth sign out of the gate here. It's another figure that is showing you the nature. It is both has its ability to offer itself and swim in the water at the same time as a spirit being, and then survive and rise. Aquarius, the next sign up in the west, up 90 degrees. He's the water man with a large vase of water which is pouring out from the sky. This is the portrayal of the giving of the Holy Spirit and its influence to the Messiah, bringing down streams of living water for the caught fish of the Piscean Age. Oh, my. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? Now, next sign up, Pisces. My birth sign. I'm a Pisces. I'm the fisherman, as it is deemed. I'm the fish swimming in the water. This, again, is a representation of the church as seen in the vernal equinox. At this point, the sun passes from the south to the north of the celestial equator and moves very slowly from one of the 12 sections of the zodiac to the other. And during the church age, which we have just came in and out of, the last 2000, and we will make the transition, 2,160 years is an appropriate procession of the 12. And that gives us the 25,520 years that's prophesied in the time of the Gentile. That means a procession, once complete, then Christ will come for the children of the bride. He done got his bride, ladies and gentlemen. He raptured out of here in the first resurrection. That's a strange message for people that's waiting for Christ to come and get the bride. Duh. He's already come. The bride's been disappeared from the earth. A bride type. They made love in the love chamber, and on the day of Pentecost, on the day of the pouring out, he got sons and daughters. The bridegroom had to have him a wife. Praise Yahweh. Now, Aries the Ram. That's where that they break into the sacred covenant circle. In false astrology. That's why the Bible calls it false. The astrologers, the soothsayers, the wise men. He said, confer with them. See if they know and see if they can figure out what I've done in the heavens. That's why he berated them. Just like he berates the false prophets. Oh yes, there are false astrologers. And false astronomers. Daniel was neither. He was a righteous astrologer and astronomer. He knew the movement and the signs and the position and the interpretation, and the king recognized it right away and put him over all of his wise men in Babylon. Daniel was the chief operating officer, the CEO, if you will. Oh, isn't it wonderful that the Father's got wise men on the earth to tell you what it means? Now, Taurus the bull. I done showed you. He's a, you know, you don't want to, as the old saying goes, a bull in the china shop. You don't want that to happen. But he is a symbol of God delivering his wrath during the end time tribulation. The decans are Orion. Orion is the warrior prince with a sword on his side and his foot on the hare or the serpent. And the river that is flowing under his feet is the river of judgment belonging to Orion. Now the shepherd is the picture of a powerful shepherd king who tenderly holds a she-goat and two little goats in his left arm. A picture of his comfort to the persecuted believers of the coming period of judgment, hiding you safely under the shadow of his wing. Praise Yahweh. Gemini, the twins, are two human figures seated together in loving closeness, and it portrays the marriage of the Lamb. That's just exactly what I told you. And this is the prince coming in his glory in Canis Minor, and the second dog, which is his princely following in Canis Major. Cancer, the crab. It's the figure of a crab, the act of taking and holding on with its pinchers. It is the picture of a victorious King of Kings when he returns to be admired by those who look for his coming. Those who don't look, those who don't know, those who don't recognize will flee for the rocks and the mountains. Oh, what a happy day when you see all these who are not his flee to the rocks and the mountains, as it is portrayed in Cancer the Crab. Oh man, he's gonna be very crabby. I mean, things are gonna get hot. Now, final sign, when we link it back to Virgo. In the sacred circle, the Sphinx means the joining. The word Sphinx in Egyptian is adjoining, and that is a derivative of the Mesopotamian Hebrew. Leo, fastened to go. Leo is the picture of Christ as the Lion, bringing victory to earth. Look unto Yahweh for your victory. Come up from above. Oh my, Pastor Buddy, the Shepherd's Call. I'm so carried away, I don't even know where I'm at tonight. Well, thank you for listening to the Shepherd's Call. I've enjoyed this week. This is one of my favorite subjects, and you can see that I don't even know what time it is. Praise Yahweh. Dr. Gary, 1-877-289-7439. Dr. Jack, 1-888-281-7320. Miracle 2, call him. Tell him Pastor Buddy sent you on the wings of the constellations. Praise Yahweh. Call me tonight here at code 423-626-2172. I'll see you Monday evening, 8. Stay tuned Sunday night for Dr. Gary on WWCR 5070 for his continuing message on the truth. Dr. Gary, WWTR. Yahweh bless.
8 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on this same station. Praise Yahweh.